All right, we are going to be looking at the life and legacy section of biology. It should be the fourth tab in your notebook, the yellow tab, if you're more a color person than you are a number person. So we're going to be talking about biology. A couple of years ago, I was talking to my nephew. I have two nephews. One's 12 and one is 10. And so it was a couple of years ago. I think it was when the oldest nephew, Christopher Scott, he was about 9 years old, and he's really, really into biology. He loves to study creatures and snakes and everything. He just loves that stuff. And so I was back for Christmas break, and I was talking to him, asking him about biology and kind of what he was learning. And I was curious to see, because he attends a public school, and I was curious to see kind of what his take on biology, the origins of life and all of that kind of stuff, where what he thought. And I was like, so do you like your biology books? Yeah, I like it a lot. It has a lot of cool pictures, and I found out, you know, all kinds of cool stuff about snakes. And I was like, okay, well, where do you think all of that stuff comes from? And he says, well, it comes from God. I said, oh, they're not teaching that in the public school, are they? And he said, no. I learned that at church. I said, well, that's neat. Well, what do they teach at the public school or everything? Oh, they said that we came from some like soup or some like puddle of water or something. And I was like, really? So why don't you believe the biology book? And he goes, well, because people wrote the biology book. God wrote the Bible. So I figure he probably knows what happened before they did. And that's a neat concept, but now he's questioning that. He's not sure. And the assault on our students largely comes in the science classroom and from science textbooks. And we can open the Bible in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that's even up for debate now, even within Christian circles. What does that mean, that he created the heavens and the earth? Maybe he just created the puddle and then everything kind of took off from there. And we're going to talk about that. Maybe he just kind of set everything spinning. Or maybe that's not what that even means. Maybe that's just an address to an ancient culture that believed in that was a polytheistic culture. They believed in many gods, and that Moses was just trying to get the message across that it was one God that created everything, not a sun god, a moon god, an earth god, a snake god, whatever. And so there's a lot of different takes on that. And so what we're going to do is set out tonight what a biblical worldview thinks about biology and how we should think about that as Christians. Biology means, literally, is from the Greek meaning, or Greek word bios, meaning physical life. And some would ask, why be concerned with this question? What is the origin of life? Who cares whether God created everything in 6 days or 1,000 years, or that everything evolved over billions of years, or that God simply started the evolutionary process? All this doesn't necessarily concern me, does it? In this study, we will learn that our view of the origin of life will determine and give direction to some of the most important choices we make in the course of our lives. Determine and give direction to some of the most important choices we make in the course of our lives, such as marriage, such as babies, the value of human life, morality, relationships, human value goals, and even vocation, what you should do with your life. This is a very fundamental idea, biology. So David Noble, in Understanding the Times, says, perhaps no other aspect of Christianity has troubled believers more in the last century than the question of origins. Because many biologists treat evolution as a scientific fact, Christians have struggled to reconcile their faith in the Bible with the quote-unquote fact that man and all living things evolved from a single speck of life. The Christian believes that Scripture is a historical account of origins. Christianity trusts the authority of Genesis. The authority of Genesis. All right, you guys remember that chart of all the different worldviews, and you have to fill in. Okay, the first box, biblical Christianity, special creation, is what you want to fill into that box. That from a Christian worldview, from a biblical Christianity, we approach biology realizing special creation, that we are a special creation. So Genesis 1, verse 3 through 31, is the account of creation. And what we draw from that is that God spoke everything into existence. In other places throughout the Psalms, it talks about the hand of God, that God created everything. Well, there's an interesting kind of verbiage that you guys could use towards that, is that God created everything ex nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing. Ex nihilo. And what does that mean, that God created out of nothing? Well, if you think about it, all the worldviews that we're going to study tonight believe that very thing, that something came from nothing. Because everything had a beginning. If we back up, infinite regress takes us all the way back to a beginning. And so even the evolutionists will argue that there was nothing and then there was something. So how do you create life from non-life? Well, biblical Christianity would say that God, a supernatural, all-powerful being, did that ex nihilo. And I even heard a philosopher by the name of J.P. Moreland, who's a Christian apologist, and I sat in on one of his classes, and he was explaining kind of the origins and that kind of thing. And I asked him, how do you explain God creating things ex nihilo? And he was like, well, it's simple, really. And I was like, oh, this ought to be neat. And in 30 seconds, he explained it to me. So I'm going to do my best to explain it to you guys. He said that basically, God being outside of the physical world, right now, the world that we know, the universe that we know, is a closed system of physics. Okay, so there are certain laws of physics that exist within this closed system. But God exists outside of that closed system, right? He exists separate and apart from creation. And so being outside of that closed system of physics, there's different laws that he can operate in, that he created. And so simply, when he moves his hand, as Psalms tells us that he, in one movement of his hand, he creates things, that movement is energy, and energy is a form of matter, and matter makes up the physical world. That's cool. I mean, that's amazing. But anyways, we're going to continue on. Pastor Doug gave me these notes, and so I should probably stick to the notes. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, by faith we understand. And it's important because what we find from this verse is that by faith we understand that faith comes before understanding. That we cannot reverse the order of faith and understanding. Understanding follows faith. So it's faith first and then it's understanding. Everyone is following someone's ideas and views of truth. Okay, so for instance, Egypt followed Pharaoh's views of truth, right? The Assyrians followed the views of their other gods. Others followed the views of Darwin, of Dewey, Freud, Maslow, and Anthony Flew. And we're going to talk about Anthony Flew, but he was a famous atheistic philosopher. So everyone follows someone's ideas of truth and view of truth. And so what do we as Christians, what is our idea or view of the origins of life? In Genesis 2:7, then God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So we believe that it was a supernatural event. Psalm 94:9 says, he who formed the eye. It wasn't that he just kind of took a glob of clay and hoped something would come out of it. But he was so specific to detail your individual eye. Other places it says that the hairs of your head are numbered. Not that he just counted them because he created and then it kind of he had to see how many there were. No, he numbered them. He put them there. Psalm 139:13. He formed my inward parts, the psalmist says. He formed my inward parts. He formed me. Isaiah 44:2, who formed you from the womb? Who formed you from the womb? And so we understand that God has a purpose and an order and a design for all that he has created. There are other scriptural references that I'll leave you guys to look up and when you leave from here, but There's plenty to identify that God is specific, that He's intentional, and that He created every single part of you with a purpose. In our understanding of marriage, we understand the lifelong covenant of marriage and what constitutes a marriage is based on creation. There's a big discussion that when the whole idea of homosexual union and all that kind of stuff and civil unions was coming up when I was in college, we were talking about it. And a bunch of people were researching and they were saying, well, did we even come up with the idea of marriage? Where did that even come from? Wasn't it something that was in other cultures and we just kind of adapted it? No. We can identify it even in Mark 10. If you turn to Mark 10 really quick, it's pretty cool. Verse 2 through 12. He says, and Pharisees came up and in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So he said, by creation, he established marriage. This is how the natural order of creation should be. Right? We also understand that God has a purpose in the church. Our understanding of the necessity of meeting together once a week is based on creation. Because we can look at the order in which God created things and then we find that He rested on the last day. And so we find that our meeting together, our fellowship, comes in remembrance of the Sabbath, that last day, that we shall rest, that we will fellowship and we shall worship Him. Also, general revelation, our understanding of how God reveals Himself to all mankind is based on creation. The value of human life. As Christians, we are against abortion under any circumstance because of our understanding that God is forming each child in the womb and has a plan for its life. It doesn't become a life as soon as it's been alive for an hour and a half. It doesn't become a human being when it's at a certain term. Life begins at conception. And you could even argue from Scripture that life begins before conception because He created us and had an intention for us before the foundations of the earth, that we were a concept in His mind before we were physically conceived. We also have freedom from anxiety, the peace of provisions of life that we enjoy, our needs. We have purpose. We have direction. There's meaning for our lives because of creation. They come as a result of our understanding of creation. 2 Corinthians 15:17. We identify that the entire message of the gospel is based on God's creative power. If you turn to 2 Corinthians. I was going to pre-mark my Bible so I could be all fast, but I figured if you're going to need time to turn there too, so if I take the time to turn there, then we should balance out, right? My wife is very fast at that, and so it wouldn't work with her. I'd still be up here flipping pages, and she'd be there. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He is a new creation. So we understand the idea of creation from the original creation, that we can be made new, that we can be something that is created in a different way. And another idea that I wanted to share in this idea of God creating is you find in us, and it's a pretty powerful thing to realize that we are made in the image of God. And one of the things that reaffirms that is that we have creative power, that we have the ability to create music, things of beauty. We have the ability to create things from that are already existing in the world, and we can create and recreate them and organize them in a new way, and we have creative power. And that is just a reference to the Creator, that we have creative power. But we have to understand that God is not in space or time. Space and time are dimensions of the created world. and God is not bound by them as we are. He is able to act in the created world in ways that are not accessible to our understanding. And that's the important thing, is a lot of times we try to understand God's creative power, but we are limited because He moves in ways that are not accessible to our understanding, because He does not exist in this created world in the way that we do and that we think He does. But there are other worldviews that disagree about the origins and the how the physical world and physical life came to being. There's a famous anthropologist and microbiologist by the name of Theodosius Dobzhansky. He's a Russian that died in the 1970s, and he says that nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution. There's secular humanism, and they would, if you fill in your box, their approach to biology is through Darwinian evolution. The Humanist Manifesto 1 states humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process. Man is a result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. He was not planned. He is a state of matter, a form of life, a sort of animal, and a species of the order of primates, akin merely or remotely to all of life and indeed to all that is material. And that was said by George Simpson, The Meaning of Evolution. Hitler believed in Darwinian evolution, and so his human experiments and killing of millions of Jews lined up with his worldview. He concluded that human life is dispensable. And a philosophy or ideology that fueled him came from a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. And she said, more children from the fit, less children from the unfit. This is the chief end in birth control. She said we need to achieve a superior race, because God has just evolved us with an intellect, and so we need to use that to preserve our status as the dominant creature or dominant physical being. More children from the fit, less children from the unfit. Belief in Darwinian evolution is true of doctors who perform abortions, because they have concluded human life is only matter, physical matter. The results of this humanistic worldview can be seen in the increase of young gang killings, road rage killings, Columbine, Amish and other school killings. In the past 2 weeks, we have had an influx in school killings in the United States. I was on the campus of University of Texas just last week, talking to people about morality as it compares to the school killings and the school shootings that happened in the past 2 weeks. We have just in Denver, 2 weeks ago, a gentleman in his early 50s in a hooded sweatshirt decided to go into a school, targeted young women, got everyone else out of there, and lined them up. And it wasn't until the police came in, the SWAT team came in with tear gas, that his plan was foiled. And then he started shooting. People were killed that day because human life was dispensable. Last week, a gentleman who decided that human life, even his own life, was dispensable, went into an Amish community in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, got all of the boys and the adults out of there, went into this school that didn't have telephone lines, that didn't have any sort of modern technology, because it was a perfect target. And he singled out the girls, 10 girls. Because human life is dispensable. It basically, from a secular humanistic worldview, you end up in two places, either hedonism or nihilism. Either you conclude that there's no meaning to life and that human life is dispensable, so we should attain as much pleasure as possible. That's hedonism. Or you go to the other end and you determine there is no meaning to life, that human life is dispensable, so you turn to nihilism and you annihilate yourself and others. And the question I have for the secular humanist is, if we're purely matter, if we're just physical matter, then what about matter has morals? Because they would all argue that there are morals. They would even argue that there's a social contract, that we all ascribe to behave a certain way because it's better for our society. But what does better mean? If we're just physical matter, then, and this podium's physical matter, I am really no different other than my matter's organized a little differently. But what part of my matter decides that there's a better or a worse way to behave? And so I would challenge the secular humanists and the idea of morals. Our view of the origin of life is critical to our view of all of life. God reveals himself as the creator with impeccable order and intricate design. DNA is a tremendous discovery revealing that every living thing has a genetic code, a blueprint determining the characteristics of life. For the secular humanist, the question remains, who gave every living thing this DNA? Associated Press, New York, a British philosophy professor who has been a leading champion of atheism for more than half a century has changed his mind. He now believes in God, more or less, based on scientific evidence, and says so on a video released last Thursday. At the age of 81, after decades of insisting belief is a mistake, Anthony Flew has concluded that some sort of intelligence or first cause must have created the universe. A superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature. This was on FoxNews.com Thursday, December 9th, 2004. Went to school with a guy when I was a freshman at Oregon State, and he was kind of in charge of our floor. He was the RA, and he was doing his undergrad in microbiology, and he was a senior, and we had several conversations about biology and evolution and creation science versus regular biological evolutionary science. And he was adamant, absolutely adamant, that Christians were idiots because they had to have this faith and this crutch to lean on, and that it made them sleep better at night that they could think of God created them. And he just really had no time for it. Well, I saw him in the weight room 4 years later. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ at Oregon State University. And he had finished his graduate degree, his graduate level studies in microbiology from a university in Germany. And we were in the weight room, and I went up. I was like, John, how's it going? How you been? He's like, pretty good, pretty good. He goes, do you still believe in that whole Christian thing? I was like, yeah, I happen to still believe in it. And he said, well, I'm not there yet, but I've looked at a lot of microscopes, or looked through a lot of microscopes and a lot of slides. There's no possible way that stuff's by accident, because it looks too engineered to be natural. Something happened here. And so now he's one of those in the camp of intelligent design, along with Michael Behe, who wrote Darwin's Black Box. He was a microbiologist that made famous the intelligent design argument. So it's interesting that when people shed their bias or try to limit their bias and they look at the evidence, they really can't conclude anything other than there was something that caused DNA, there's something that caused humanity, because it's too organized and it seems too engineered. So we move on to the next worldview. We have New Age or cosmic humanism. And in that box, you would put Darwinian evolution as well. Darwinian evolution. It would seem that a world based on pantheism would embrace a creationist perspective of biology, viewing God as the power that brought all life forms into existence in a single creative act. However, the cosmic humanist instead believes that God acted as the ultimate cause of the universe, and then allowed evolution to direct it to its present state. So the cosmic humanist instead believes that God has acted as the ultimate cause of the universe and then allowed evolution to direct it to its present state. So it's the idea that he caused physical matter, but he just kind of pushed the first domino and then kind of watched to see how it happens, almost like he's watching a sitcom or something, right? That he's just kind of entertained by it all. And that's would also fall into the realm of a deist. A deist would argue that God may have created the world, but he certainly is not involved in it, and that he just started a process and created a process much like you would set up dominoes. For the secular humanist, evolution is imperative since they will not accept the possibility of a creator, thereby having to acknowledge obedience to such a being. The New Ager likewise holds this same view regarding physical evolution. However, they go beyond the physical realm and believe that man must also experience evolution of the mind and spirit. Evolution of the mind and spirit. Evolution becomes the natural answer for man's dilemma, his separation from all things. Through evolution, he becomes one with nature. So they're going to argue that it goes even further. It's not just a physical evolution, but there has to be this non-physical, this mind and spiritual evolution as well. And it's interesting because there is a new show on TV. It's called Heroes. Have you guys seen kind of previews for that, or maybe you've seen that? And the basic premise of that entire show is that humans are entering the next stage of their evolution. That they are attaining certain supernatural powers. Some are mind and spiritual, but some are supernatural, such as the ability to fly or to hear thoughts on the other side of the world or to transport yourself. And then that's just the next stage of human evolution. So they're going to argue that there are things that we can do to encourage our own evolution through different meditation and even drugs and different things like that. Armin Bitois explains, every man is an individual Christ. This is the teaching for the New Age. Everyone will receive the benefit of this step in human evolution. Every man will achieve the higher consciousness of Godhood. That was David Noble in Understanding the Times. John Dunphy, in an article entitled A Religion for the New Age, says the battle for the future will be fought in the classroom. I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call the divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers. John Dunphy, the humanist. New Agers, secular humanists, and liberal theologians can all walk in unity with evolution as the basis of their system of beliefs. All right, are you guys understanding everything all right? Am I hitting the blanks okay? You guys are filling in the right blanks? Okay. Okay. Good deal. Because there's two types of people. There's the type A's and the type B's. The type A's, the blanks must be filled in. The type B's haven't even opened the book yet. All right, the last worldview we're going to look at tonight is liberal theology. We're going to look at liberal theology, and they would argue for theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. That's what you will fill in your box. David Noble says, professing Christians who believe that God created the first glimmer of life on earth and then directed its evolution to generate man, the belief known as theistic evolution must take substantial liberties in interpreting the Bible. And they face most of the same arguments Christians use against atheistic evolution. Secular humanist Bertrand Russell is shocked that any Christian could justify a theistic evolutionary position. We are told that evolution is the unfolding of an idea which has been in the mind of God. It appears that during those ages when animals were torturing each other with ferocious horns and agonizing stings, omnipotence was quietly waiting for the ultimate emergence of man, with still more widely diffused cruelty. Why the Creator should have preferred to reach his goal by a process instead of going straight to it, these modern theologians do not tell us. Bertrand Russell in Religion and Science. So even an atheist can identify that theistic evolution is pretty absurd. When you, as a Christian, if you read the Bible, you find out that God is a personal being that answers the human condition. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Pain and suffering. And eventually our sinful nature, and redeems us through his blood. So it doesn't make sense that if he's loving and caring, why he would sit by and allow processes to carry out things rather than his hand when he does so many other things like miracles, when he acts in the resurrection, when he acts in the origin of life and creates things in the first place. It doesn't logically follow. The literal account of creation from the Scripture states this very fact: God is merciful, kind, and worthy of all praise. And it's interesting because when I was taking a philosophy course entitled Reading the Bible Again for the First Time by a liberal theologian who claimed to be Christian. In fact, he was the leading Christian professor at our school. He basically summed up the Old Testament that it was a book of metaphors. That it wasn't things that actually took place, it was just the reflection of an ancient culture that kind of took poetic license and drew out some radical ideas like God created or that he continued to act. And so what they perceived as God acting was just simply a natural process that we can now identify through science and that kind of stuff. And so he completely wiped out the personal nature of God, of the God that we know, the God of the Bible. And he would argue, and the way that he would conclude this or try to get us students to agree with him is that he would say, have you ever experienced that? For instance, Jonah and the whale. Have you ever heard of anyone being eaten by a fish and then surviving? No. So he would chalk up all these miraculous things, these God interacting with creation, as kind of a fish tale. That it's kind of, you know, the ancient culture experienced things, and so they gave God a lot more credit than he was due. And it's kind of like, well, when I was looking for rings for my wife, I'm looking at these diamonds, and it wasn't like I'd had to experience the process of coal under extreme heat and pressure being turned into a diamond to appreciate the diamond itself. I've never experienced that process, so how do I know that diamonds come from coal? Right? I've never even seen a flamingo. But you see these lawn ornaments and lawns. Right? So how do I know they're real? What if they're not just an exaggeration of people in Florida that are just impressed by something? Right? So that logic doesn't follow for the New Age theologians or the liberal theologians, that just because you haven't experienced it. Right? So more important, if evolution is true, then the story of the Garden of Eden and original sin must be viewed as nothing more than allegory. A view that undermines the significance of Christ's sinless life and sacrificial death on the cross. Why? Because the Bible presents Jesus as analogous to Adam. The condemnation and corruption brought us by Adam's sin are the counterparts of the justification and the sanctification made possible for us by Christ's righteousness and death. Found in Romans 5, 12 through 19. If Adam was not a historical individual, and if his fall into sin was not historical, then the biblical doctrines of sin and of Christ's atonement for it collapse. Theistic evolution is a gross idolatry when it portrays God as a creator through death, genetic mistakes, struggle, tooth, claw, grief, and the survival of the brutish. God is implicated because he invented it, if indeed evolution has occurred by these awful means. On the contrary, the miseries of history are a consequence of our great rebellion against God in the garden. Death and struggle were never tools of creation, and to think so is an offense to Jesus Christ, the Creator, who is love incarnate and who pronounced the creation very good. That was said by Gorman Gray, The Age of the Universe. Please turn with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 starts out, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy and fulfilling His word. Mountains and hills, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." God created all things. And as much people from the other worldviews argue that it takes faith to believe that, I would argue it takes more faith to believe their worldview. Because never, according to their processes, evolutionary biology requires, it hinges on life from non-life. And that has never, ever, ever been recorded or demonstrated, ever. So their very premise, the foundation on which they build their entire castle, doesn't exist. So it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing being created us and loves us, and we are made in His image, evidenced by our ability to create things in this world. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." We have to be prepared to talk about biology, talk about the origins of life. And hopefully we've looked at that a little bit tonight. So, summary statement on biology. We believe that God, for the display of His glory and eternal power, in the beginning created out of nothing, and by His word, the universe and all things visible and invisible, we believe that God has a special purpose and design for all that He has created. Do you guys have any questions? Well, if there are no questions, let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Precious Father, Creator of the universe, Creator of our existence, the very being, Father, that you created us and you sustain us. You bless us with every breath that we take in that we don't even notice. And we are grateful for your sustaining power. And Father, we lift up our lives to you as a praise offering. We lift up this night to you that we have worshiped you through our study of who you are and how you created us for your purpose and for your glory. We thank you, Father, for the truth that it can stand the inspection of anybody. And that it never needs help in defending itself. So, Father, help us to go from here defending your truth with confidence. And we thank you, Father, for Christ. Because it's for Him that we all exist, have our being, and can come before you now. Amen.
All right. This song is called Everlasting God, and it, Brenton Brown wrote it, and it comes from the verse Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, and so Hope's going to read that.
Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary.